Let's pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. So if you're a visitor or have been coming here for a little while, you'll notice that at Christchurch we like to point you towards a pew Bible. We like to give, the ones you have aren't as big as this generally, but we like to give you a Bible to have in your hands in English. I know English isn't everyone here's first language, but it's the language that most people speak. And for many Christians in the world today, and for Christians in this country 500 years ago, this would have been a dangerous thing. To have the Bible in English would have been forbidden. The official translation of the Bible was in Latin, and only the very highly educated, the priests, the scholars, could have access to it. Everybody else would have to make do with stained glass windows and the occasional street play. For a long time before 1517, the people in Europe had been hungry to have the Bible in their own language. So 150 years or so before, John Wycliffe and others had produced English versions that were underground successes. They were printed abroad and they were smuggled in. In 1496, a dean of St. Paul's Cathedral organised public Bible readings in English. It was illegal. He got away with it because he was the Lord Mayor's son. Within 6 months, there were 20,000 people inside the cathedral coming to listen to the Bible being spoken in English, and an estimated 20,000 people outside as well. Now, given that the population of London at that time was about 60,000, it's hard to say exactly how those figures match up, but nevertheless, we get the impression, don't we, of a huge, huge demand. And so in the early years of the Reformation, English Bibles and their readers were ruthlessly hunted. To be found with a Bible in English would have meant that both you and the book would burn. And so eventually, by God's grace, in spite of the vicious, capricious tyrant that was King Henry VIII, every church in the country would have a Bible in English that was actually chained to the lectern. Many people, because of mass printing, were able for the first time, if you could afford and read it, which certainly wasn't everybody, to buy a copy of the Bible. A commentator at the time said, "Englishmen have now in hand, in every church and place, almost every man the Holy Bible, instead of the old fabulous and fantastical books of the Table Round, Lancelot, etc." I love it. Someone's noticing 500 years ago that people wanted to read the Bible rather than fantasy novels. What drives people, we ask ourselves, what drives people to cram themselves into services? What drives people to be so keen to read the Bible that the king issues a proclamation forbidding people to read the Bibles aloud for themselves during worship services? People were coming up while the service was happening and just reading the Bible out loud because they couldn't get enough of it. What drives people to be willing to be burned to death? What drives people to queue up to read that? And the reason for that was something which was fresh and exhilarating for them back in those days, and something which is dangerously familiar to us. The Bible is God speaking the good news of his gospel to us. And so my hope and my prayer is that today we will also experience something of that newness. We might too be thrilled all over again, or perhaps for the very first time, what it means for God to speak to us of his good news. God speaks. This is a starting point. Right from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God speaks the world into being. And he continues to speak. Spirituality is a very big word at the moment. There's a lot of spirituality about. And And much of modern spirituality is a turn inwards, towards myself, searching my own soul for the answers to life. Now, there's definitely a place for quietness and self-reflection, but the starting point of Christian spirituality is that God speaks. There is a center of the universe, and it's not us. The God who made heaven and earth wants us to hear of his greatness, and he wants us to hear of his bottomless love for us. And so we might think to ourselves, if he wants us to hear him, why isn't he a bit clearer? Why hasn't he written something in the clouds, for example? Why does he make it so easy to miss? There's a story you might have heard before. There's a man drowning in the ocean, and he's certain that God will rescue him. So a boat comes past and he says, "No thanks, God's going to rescue me." A few minutes later, a helicopter swoops down, offers a ladder. "Nope, God's going to rescue me." The man drowns. A few minutes later, he has a conversation with God. "God, why didn't you rescue me?" And God said, "I sent you a boat and a helicopter. What else did you need?" The Bible is a boat or a helicopter. It doesn't feel specially supernatural. It's an everyday thing to sit and read your Bible, and yet it's a place where God, in his great mercy, comes down to us. He comes down into everyday human experience, reading, and he meets us in it. Now, the Bible is from God, but it's also a human story. It's also the story of God working through a particular people in particular times and particular places. I heard a story once of a lady who was angry that her children were learning French at school. She said, "If English was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for my children." The Bible and everybody in it, including Jesus, are from a different time, a different place, and a different culture to ours. In the Bible, God speaks through human voices, with human handwriting, human prophets, human scribes, over hundreds of years and in different languages. We don't believe the Bible was beamed down to us 100 years ago. It's a story that's been unfurling for a long time. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed." So the people who wrote these words were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so as they did that, they were writing something that was particular to their time and place, and also particular to every time and every place. Now, I know that for some of you, and certainly for many of your friends, your neighbours, your families, that is going to be a very contentious point to make. How can you base your life, they might say, on a book that old? It's come from so many different places and different writers. And I've talked here before about how and why I think we can very sensibly say that the Bible is a trustworthy document. We've talked about the ways that the Gospels, in particular, are very clearly written by eyewitnesses. And there'd have been hundreds of people around at the time who could have just squashed it in a minute and said, "It didn't happen like that." But it didn't. But that's not a conversation for today. That's a conversation I'd love to have with you. So if you're listening today and you're thinking, "I just can't get past that. I just can't get past, how can you trust this book that's that old?" Then please do come and talk to me, or come and talk to a Christian friend or anyone else. Ask yourself, how can you actually get under the surface of that a bit? But for today, I want us to see three things. I want us to see that the Bible is enough. I want us to see that the Bible is challenging. And I want us to see that the Bible is personal. So firstly, the Bible is enough. The scriptures are our ultimate authority as Christians. This doesn't mean that the Bible is the only place where truth is found. But it does mean that everything else in the life of the Christian needs to be interpreted in the light of scripture. So the Bible isn't a detailed guide to every single part of life. But it tells us what we need to know for the really important things. What we need to trust and obey Jesus. That one central truth, the Bible is about trusting and obeying Jesus, flows into 1,000 different channels. Let me give you an example. You're thinking about buying a new car. Now, if you're looking for makes of car, for models, for years, fuel consumption, the Bible is not going to be a sensible place to start. You might want to go to Auto Trader or somewhere like that. But perhaps God's word might start you thinking a bit about your motivations. Why do I want to buy a new car? Do I need one? Who am I living to impress? What should my financial priorities be? Where am I getting my security and my comfort and my status from? These are the kind of questions that the Bible will answer for us, that they'll deal them. They're the things of life. And that's the thing you'll find in Scripture. And Scripture alone, to proclaim this, doesn't mean that the Bible's the only way God speaks to us. We can't limit God like that. We might hear from God in all sorts of ways, from wise words from friends, nudges from the Holy Spirit inside us, coincidences, your conscience, music, nature. Psalm 19 that Catherine just read said that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know, I'm really looking forward tonight to the second series of the Blue Planet program starting, David Attenborough's program about the oceans. I can't wait. I'm really looking forward. And I know that as I watch that, God, via David Attenborough, via his creatures, is going to show me something of what he's like. He's going to show me something of his creativity, his intelligence, his imagination. So the theologian John Calvin says, there's nothing so obscure or contemptible, even in the smallest corner of the earth, in which some marks of the power and wisdom of God may not be seen. So the whole world speaks. One of the ways Calvin talked about it is the whole world is a theatre of God's glory. But Psalm 19 goes on to say, but the law of the Lord, God's word, is perfect. That's the ultimate authority. That's the clearest voice. That's the most direct way that God tells us who he is. So you can experience God's beauty and God's majesty in a blue whale or an equation or a baseline or anything like anything in the world that you find beautiful. You can experience that, but you can only know that Jesus Christ died and rose again for you and offers you the gift of eternal life today if you trust him through reading the Bible. That's the thing, you get that through the Bible. You can hear that from others, but that's where we get that from. That's where we get the gospel from. So whatever else your heart says to you, however else you might hear God, whatever else you might discern, the Bible needs to be, as a Christian, the backstop. And the Bible is enough. A 20th century great theologian, a man named Karl Barth, who wrote volume after volume of books, recognized as one of the greatest minds of the 20th century. Our student asked him once, tell me, you could sum up all of your theology into one thing, what would it be? Where would I go? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. The Bible is enough. The Bible is also challenging. It's shockingly graphic. As you read through the Bible, much of it would be far too raw for Sunday school. There are certain chapters of the Bible that I'd be really interested to see how Marion and Jean managed to turn into a Sunday school group. There's enough sex and violence there in some parts of the Bible to get you an 18 certificate guaranteed. In the Bible's teaching, as well as things that are gory, will be guaranteed. I guarantee you, if you read the Bible carefully, you will find things that upset or confuse you or offend you. And if you find something in the Bible that offends your sensibilities, and then you're tempted to stop reading or to walk away, or say, actually, I don't want anything to do with that, that's a reactive, primitive book. Let me ask you a question. Did you really expect it not to? If this is a book that's given by God for all people, in all times, and in all places, do you think that us, reading it most for the most part as liberal-minded Westerners in 2017, would be the one group of people to find everything that we agreed with in there? Would be the one group of people not to find something we didn't like or found hard to swallow? Every culture will find something offensive in the Bible. will just find different bits offensive. That doesn't mean that some parts aren't profoundly challenging to us and we have to fight through. It doesn't even mean that some parts in the Bible aren't apparently contradictory and need a lot of wrestling with. But it's always worth exploring further. And in my experience, the bits of the Bible where God has spoken to me most have often been the bits that I found hardest work, the bits that I found toughest. And then the Bible can also be challenging sometimes, not because it's actually offensive, but because it's complicated. Some of the bits of the Bible are really hard to understand. Do you ever read bits of the Bible and think, that's really tough, I don't quite get that? Well, if you do, you're not alone. Peter, the Bible even says that about itself. In the second letter of Peter, the leader of the early church, says this about Paul. He says about Paul, he writes the same way in all his letters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. This is Peter, the fisherman, with little or no formal qualification, commenting that Peter, who is educated to the that Paul, who's educated to the highest level, sometimes writes letters that are difficult to get. So if you ever find yourself reading the Bible and thinking, I'm a bit stuck here, you are not alone. However, we also want to trust that the Bible is written for all people. There are no bits of the Bible that are off limit to you because you find them difficult. And that's where reading Bible notes and reading with someone is a really, really helpful thing to do. And so to that end, this morning I'd love to invite each of you, if you wish, at the back of church. I've got some sign-up sheets just by the to the right of the coffee table. If you would like to read the Bible with somebody, or if you would like to get hold of some Bible notes to help you read the Bible each day, please just put your contact details and your name on those sheets and I'll be in touch. And so please do. So I will be able to get hold of some good quality Bible notes. And Sheila's just given me a nod there, which I was hoping. First she's heard of it, but we'll get there. And then please do, if you'd like to get some help in reading the Bible. If hearing this today has made you think, I want to get involved in that, I want to go into the Bible, put your name down there and there will be help coming. It's no shame at all to say you need help. I need help. I go to friends all the time saying, I don't get this, please help me. So that's the first thing, so just know that. And then thirdly, our last point, the Bible is personal. It's only when the Bible gets personal to us that it will change our lives and go from being information to something that actually profoundly and deeply changes us. How is that possible? How do we do that? How can we read the Bible as something personal? Firstly, it seems counterintuitive, sounds a bit confusing the first time I say that, but to make the Bible personal, we need to accept its authority over us. We can't, when we read the Bible, cut out and ignore the bits that we don't like. That's the only way that we can know that we're not creating for ourselves a cardboard cutout of a God made in our own image. Let's suppose we say, you know, I really love this Jesus. He says some wonderful things, but I can't stand the idea of a God of judgment. So let's get rid of that. Or we say, you know, I love reading the Bible, but all these things the Bible says about money make me really uncomfortable. So let's just ignore those and I'll get on with spending money how I want. Or even, I don't like what the Bible says about sex. So I'll write that off as primitive and just say, well, we've moved on since there. If you stand over the Bible and make yourself the boss of it, at the end of the day, you will find that you have only really worshipped yourself. You have only really said to God, actually, I and not you am in charge of this. But if you let the Bible stand over you, if you wrestle with Scripture, if you come across the things that you find difficult and say in trust, Lord, I know you're in this. I can't see how right now, but I need your help. That's when it'll become personal to you. The Bible won't always tell you what you want to hear, but who ever said that God's job was to do that? But what that will do is it will change your life. And then lastly, just as we finish, the Bible is personal because it's about a person. Let's turn to our Luke reading, if you might, on page 1061, Luke chapter 24. Jesus is walking with two of his followers. From verse 13, it's Easter Sunday, but they don't know it's him, and they don't know it's Easter Sunday. And so these disciples know that Jesus has died. They've heard rumours that he's alive, but they're not sure what to do. They're feeling depressed. They're feeling down. And Jesus, hiding himself from them, walks beside them. He says, so tell me, what's going on? And they say, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? And I love, there is a smirk in Jesus' voice as he says, what things? And then he walks beside them and he explains to them that the Bible is all about him. See this in verse 27. If there was one verse I would point anybody towards to say, this is how we read, this is our key verse to unpacking the Bible, it's Luke 24, verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he showed them that the whole Bible was about himself. He shows how the Passover, Moses, David, the prophets, the whole sweep of Scripture, everything in it points towards him and is about him. And this is where the Bible comes alive for us. This is where we go beyond information. This is where we see the beauty of the person that is who he is and the work that is the things he does of Jesus Christ. This is where we see him, we find him, we look for him in every page of the Bible. Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes we need to zoom out quite a long way. And we see there's a broad story going on here that we need to see Christ in. Sometimes it's really obvious. You know, I'm picking one off the top of my head. Joseph. The story of Joseph. Betrayed. So now he's at the right hand in power next to the ruler. And he forgives the people who've betrayed him. Story of Joseph is the story of Jesus. Jesus is the true and the better, the bigger, the picture of Joseph. And all the way through the Bible, you get that. David. David is Jesus is the real David. He's the one fighting Goliath. And we're the Israelites cowering on the sides, just knowing that our champion is winning the battle for us. As we read the Bible with a Jesus-focused lenses, we see him come alive in so many different places. And that's what changes it from being a daily duty to a life-giving, life-changing encounter with your Lord and your Master. That's why this ties everything we've been looking at these last few weeks as we've looked at the Reformation, we've looked at how we are saved by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. It ties back to Christ, and as does the Bible. It's about him. So let's pray. Gracious God, might we read, might we learn, might we trust and obey as we read your word, because we trust and obey that we will see our risen Master. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, guide us. Give us what we need to open up the scriptures and to see Jesus in them. And might it be for us not something we guiltily do once in a while because we ought to, but might reading the Bible be life itself for us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.